Well, I remember sitting by the banks of the Mackenzie River. Anybody know where that's at? I didn't think so. No, not Michigan. Good guess. It's in Oregon. We were sitting by the river there listening to Doris's uncle talk about a near-death experience that he had. I was intrigued with it. I always am intrigued with these stories. He talked about how he was in a hospital in Germany, laying there, and he described a peculiar phenomenon, just of floating up outside of his body, looking down from above and seeing his body laying there. And he also saw out in the hallway, he saw his family huddled out in the hallway, waiting to see what was going to happen. They didn't know what was happening with him at that time. And as he talked about it, he said, you know, afterwards, when he recovered and was feeling healthy, he was talking about the experience with his daughter, and he told her exactly what she was wearing that day, and she had never been in the room that whole day. I don't know what you think about stories like that. You read stories, you hear people talk about them, and I don't know what to do. I don't know exactly what happened to him during that time. But I'm intrigued with the afterlife and what is going to happen after this life that we experience here. It's hard for us to think about it sometimes. We are so caught up in the physical life that we experience here and what is happening day to day, the struggles, the joys that we have, the things that we're planning for tomorrow or in the future. So sometimes it seems we don't spend a lot of time talking about or thinking about the afterlife. Well, last week I introduced this subject by talking about the unpleasant topic of hell, one of two destinations that the Bible describes for mankind. And I want to quickly review some of the things that I talked about. We have a choice to our eternal destination, and that choice exists up until one of two things occur: death, our own physical death, or Christ's return. What is that choice? Well, it's spelled out very clearly in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Now, the Bible is clear that when Jesus Christ returns, he will judge the earth. He will separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff, the tares from the wheat, the good trees from the bad trees, the foolish virgins from the wise virgins. Those who do not put their faith in Jesus are those goats, the chaff, the tares, the bad trees, the foolish virgins, who are not ready on the day of judgment. These people will be thrown into what the Bible describes as a lake of burning fire and brimstone, of torment, of gnashing of teeth, separated from God. Hell represents the awesome and complete and perfect justice of God. And many times the question is asked, is it too much? Why would God do this? Well, it took the horrible torture and crucifixion of God himself through Jesus Christ to provide a way of escape. And I think to say it is too much is to say that Jesus' sacrifice was not necessary. To say it is too much is to indicate our lack of understanding of the extent of sin and how terrible it is to a holy and righteous God. We can be rest assured that God's justice will be perfect, however. However it is exacted, we know that the punishment will not outweigh the crime, for God's justice is perfect. Well, there's no question that the return of Jesus Christ will be a terrible day of judgment for those who are not ready and do not believe. But that isn't the whole story. For those of us who are true believers and followers of Jesus Christ, it will be a glorious day. Last week, we ended our discussion with the words of Peter. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, and that's a question I want to ask you today. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you looking forward to the return of Christ? You think about it. Are you anticipating it? How often do you think about it? Does it impact your daily life, day-to-day, what you do as you think about that day and what it will be like? I would guess that most believers and non-believers alike spend probably very little time thinking about that day. In fact, we probably go through hours and days, weeks, maybe months, and even years, I don't know, without thinking about what that day will be like when Christ will return. And why is that? I want to think about that this morning. Do you remember the promise that Jesus gave? He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." How can we be apathetic about his coming? How can we not think about it? Well, I want to think about it this morning. And whenever we look forward to something, we'd like to know when it's going to happen. When is it going to happen? If you've been riding in a car with young children, anybody ever ridden a car with young children on a long trip? And what is it that you hear about maybe 15 minutes into the trip? Are we there yet? Yeah, they want to know when we're going to get there. And they don't have a concept of, you know, like 2 hours or 3 hours, or like down to Alabama, 12 hours. I don't have a concept of, hey, you know, we're going to be in the car all day and then we'll get there. So we want to know. When we look forward to something, we want to know when it's going to happen. The year Doris and I were married, 1988, there was a book published, and some of you probably remember, called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is in 1988. Anybody remember that book? A few of you, yes? Well, that book got lots of attention. In fact, it got lots of attention in our conference, our church conference. I remember lots of people talking about it, thought it might have some validity. Unfortunately, the author's sequel, 89 Reasons Why the Rapture is in 1989, did not have near the popularity of the first book. Go figure. There have been many predictions of when Christ will return, and I was doing some counting this week, and there's close to 50 just in the last 100 years of people that have predicted when Christ will return. But what does Jesus say about that? He said, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Several times Scripture describes his coming as a thief in the night, at an hour when you do not expect him. And why does he use that description? Well, obviously, if we knew when the thief was coming, we'd be waiting for him, wouldn't we? We knew when the thief was going to be there. If you knew that he was coming at 2 o'clock in the morning, you'd be down there. The Bible is very clear that none of us really knows exactly when Christ will return. We're told to look for signs of when he'll return. We're saying when these things happen, the time will be near. But what does near mean? I'm not sure what near means in the eyes of God. Well, many of you know your eschatology, your premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, preterist, pre-trib, post-trib theories. And maybe from that you figured out some kind of idea when this will occur. But I'll guarantee you, the Lord will come when you do not expect. And we talked about last week that we're to be ready. The Bible says, watch, that we're to be ready for that day. Do you live your life believing that at any moment Christ could return to claim his people? Could it happen right now, this morning? Are you sitting here thinking, it could happen? And what will it be like if it were to happen right now? Or say, 12 o'clock. Say we knew at 12 o'clock. Would we change anything that we're doing here this morning? Would we do anything differently? How would it affect our lives? Or say we knew it was next week, next Sunday. How would that affect our lives? Well, we don't know. And God doesn't want us to know. He wants us to always be prepared and always be ready for at any moment for that event to occur. If you take this knowledge to heart, it will change the course of your life, your actions, what you do, what your priorities are. It has to. It will change what your activities are if you believe that Christ could return at any moment. If you read some of Peter's letters, it seems that the recipients of his letter, the second one, were getting impatient for this day to come. And you remember what Peter said? He said, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So I'd encourage you to live life on the edge of your seat, so to speak, anticipating that at any moment Christ might return. And if you're wondering, I'm not going to dive into all the theories this morning about when all of these events will happen and what sequence they will happen. It's interesting study. It's fun to dig into it and look at it. But I'm not sure it's really the focus of what Christ wants us to look at when we look at these events that are happening. What will it be like? Is another question that we would ask. When Christ returns, what will it be like? Well, we can be sure that this event will truly be unparalleled by any other event in human history. This event will be unparalleled. Peter tells us that the heavens will disappear with a roar and the elements destroyed by fire, that the earth will be laid bare. In Matthew and Mark and Acts and Revelation, the Bible says that the sun will be darkened and the moon will turn blood red. I don't know if that means specifically that's going to happen. I tend to take a lot of things literally, so I think to me it seems like that's going to happen. Whatever it is, it's going to appear that way. In other words, the universe as we know it will be destroyed. And no tsunami, earthquake, world war, nuclear explosion, or any other disaster will hold a candle to this final event in our universe. Jesus describes in Matthew that the Son of Man will come in all his glory. And all the angels will come with him, and he will sit on his throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. Can you imagine all the nations being gathered before Jesus as he sits on his throne? What will that day be like? And I have to think this description in Philippians chapter 2 happens at this time. Paul describes that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Thessalonians, Paul encourages the believers. He says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of the Lord, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, from perishable to imperishable, from mortal to immortal. We will have new, immortal, imperishable bodies. Bodies that won't run down, break down, deteriorate. What will that be like? Can you imagine what that will be like? Are you looking forward to that day? Can you imagine what it will be like to be caught up in the clouds and meet Jesus in the air? Not only that, but to join together with all the believers who have already passed before us. To be transformed from mortal to immortal. Wow. I find it interesting that we don't talk much about these things. And Paul encourages here. He says, encourage one another with these thoughts, these ideas. Encourage one another. Someday, all the things that we're interested in, excited about, that we spend time planning, spend time buying, we spend time saving money for, all of those things will disappear in a roar, be burned up, consumed by fire. And it could happen at any moment. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon." And most importantly of all, we will be with the Lord. I hope you didn't miss that phrase. We will be forever with the Lord. What will it be like to be in the presence of a holy, almighty God? Can you imagine? What if we were immediately transported this morning to the throne room of God? How would you feel? How would you respond? What would you do? Isaiah describes in his vision the Lord as high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Angels are calling so loudly that the ground shakes. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And in Revelation, we see God himself described. The appearance of jasper, fine gems. I don't understand what that looks like. What does he look like? What did Moses see? Do we understand what it will be like? I don't think so. In Revelation, it talks about being peals of thunder and flashes of lightning, strange exotic beasts praising God. And again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Do we understand what that will be like? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face, now I know in part, but then, I shall know, even as also I am known. The most thrilling thing about that day is the fact that we will forever be with the Lord. Some of us don't understand that this morning. In fact, I thought of a phrase that I think sometimes we're bored with the Lord. We've forgotten who he is. Forgotten his glory, his majesty, his power. And this morning I hope we can recapture an idea of what this day will be like when we will be with the Lord forever. As we seek his face, now we catch glimpses of his glory. We cannot even contain those small glimpses. We're overwhelmed by the awesomeness of God. And the most awesome thing about heaven that we see is found in Revelation 21. And in a couple weeks I'm going to talk about a lot of things about heaven and what it'll be like. But I think this is the most awesome thing. Revelation 21, verse 3. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." And the rest of it is beautiful, but I'm going to save that for in a couple of weeks. You can read ahead if you want. But it's too awesome to contain in mere words. Do you understand what lies before us? It could happen. At any moment, Jesus said, "I am coming soon." And I, for one, cannot contain my excitement. The study has been an awesome time for me. I have seen powerful glimpses of God the last few days, but nothing will compare to seeing him face to face. Nothing in this world holds a candle to the inheritance we shall receive one day. No wonder Paul says, "Encourage each other with these words." I'd like to close this message by having all of us stand and read the scripture together, if you could put that up on the screen. As we read this, I'd like you to remember that we as a church are described as the bride of Christ. And the bridegroom is coming to take his bride to be with him forever. I'm going to read the part in white, and I'd like you to read the part in yellow. There's a part of that on the next slide, just so you're ready for that. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints.' Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this picture that we receive from this wonderful, beautiful promise that you've given to us, that you send your Son to return, claim us for his own. And Lord, there are not words to describe what that day will be like. We can talk about it, we can dream about it, but we have no comprehension what that day will be like, how awesome it will be. Father, I pray that we would look forward to it. I pray that we would be ready, that we would be found doing the things that you've asked us to do. I pray that we would have compassion on our neighbors, our co-workers, who don't know you. And not only will they not experience this wonderful reunion, but they will experience your wrath uncovered by the blood of Christ. Father, so Lord, I ask that you would stir in our hearts an excitement, a thrill of what that day will be like, an excitement and a thrill of seeing your face. May we seek your face each day as we look forward to seeing you in all your glory face to face. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to remain standing. I thought of an older song we used to sing when I was preparing this message, and it's called Soon and Very Soon We Are Going to See the King, and it just kind of reminded me of what we're talking about this morning. I didn't think we could get by without singing it together.
Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more dying, man. We are going to see the King. No more dying, man. We are going to see the King. No more dying, man. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen.